Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's amazing to those of us who are parents that God would give us such a special gift of a child and yet not give us an instruction manual to use with it. I mean, we get an instruction manual when we buy a TV or we buy a DVD player or computer. But when it comes to this most precious and complicated gift that God gives to us in the form of children, there's no real instruction manual. And the reality is that raising children is a hard job. I sympathize with a woman who was given a playpen by a friend of hers. And she wrote a thank you note to her friend. She said, "Thank you very much for the playpen. I set it up in the middle of the living room. Then I climb into it and sit in the middle of it, and the kids can't get to me for hours." We can understand that for sure. But when we talk about children, there was a book written a number of years ago called Fatherhood. And the author was describing the first parent. And he wasn't describing Adam and Eve. He was describing God as the first parent and Adam and Eve as his children. And so as he described that, he said to Adam, I want you to realize something. And God said to him what parents often say to their children, and that is don't. And so God said don't, and Adam said don't what? God said, well, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. And Adam said, forbidden fruit? Really? Where is it? I can't wait. Well, we can begin to see why all of our problems kind of originated from there. God said, well, it's over there. And so God later on saw Adam and Eve taking an apple break, and he was very angry. And he said, why did you eat? Did you eat of that fruit that I told you not to eat of? And Adam said, uh-huh. God said, well, why did you eat of it? Adam said, I don't know. And then God said, well, all right, I'm going to banish you from the garden. Go out and be fruitful and multiply. And the author says that God said that not as a form of blessing, but as a form of punishment, as a curse, if you will. You see, the curse that God put on Adam and Eve was that they would have children of their own. So when in the Old Testament lesson today, God is describing the relationship between himself and his creation, between himself and his people. And he likens that much in the same way as a parent relating to a child. We as parents give our children the external guidance and the discipline that they need in order to really become responsible adults when they grow up, to be able to have our values instilled in them and to try to help them to live the sort of life that will be a beneficial life for them and for others. And as we give our children those external guidelines, we do that in much the same way that God gives us external guidelines as well. He gives us guidelines, for example, like the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, things like that. All of those are given to us as a way of externally guiding our lives. And the reality is that even though God has given us those external things to guide us, we don't always follow those commandments. But God said there's going to come a day when I'm going to put my law in your heart and in your minds, and I'm going to move you to follow what I want you to do. And so as God is describing that, he's really describing about the importance of him putting his law within us and helping us to be guided by that law that is inside of us. And I'm going to talk to you today about what it means to have God's law written in our hearts and in our minds. In order to have God's law written in our hearts and in our minds, we have to, first of all, become inner-directed people rather than outer-directed people. Inner-directed people rather than outer-directed people. Now, that phrase was really coined by a sociologist by the name of David Reisman. And he spoke of a society that is becoming more and more outer-directed rather than inner-directed. He said this, "We guide our behavior according to the behavior of others. Whatever is popular, whatever is in agreement with the spirit of the time, is that which we embrace. If abstinence and chastity is old-fashioned, then we need not worry about abstaining or being chaste. That belongs in the old days. We are a modern society. How do we determine what is right or wrong in an outer-directed society? We take a poll and adopt what the majority believes. The result determines our values. For outer-directed persons, peer pressure is irresistible. Such persons are dominated by the desire to blend in, to be popular. The outer-directed seeks experiences that give them pleasure. They are pleasure-driven people. The danger of such orientation should be obvious, he says. God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. John Burroughs is one of the great American naturalists. Has written many books about nature, about birds, and that sort of thing. And he was invited over to a lady friend's house one time, and they were sitting on the front porch, and this lady had read all of his books and was a great admirer of John Burroughs. And in some of his books, he was writing about how he would be able to look out in his yard and see all sorts of birds flying around. And this lady said to him, how come it is that in all of your books, you see a lot of birds flying around in your yard, and I don't see any birds flying around in my yard? And while she was saying this, Burroughs had been looking intently at her trees and her bushes and seen lots of different birds flying around in her yard. And he turned to her and he said, Madam, you will not see birds in your yard until you have birds in your heart. You will not see birds in your yard until you have birds in your heart. And really, that's what we're talking about in terms of being inner-directed rather than outer-directed. We really are not going to be directed just by having some sort of outward law that we're trying to live by. If we don't have an inner sense of who we are and whose we are, and why we are created and what the chief end of our life is, then no matter how many laws we have, no matter how many rules we have, we're never really going to be able to live by those. We don't take a Gallup poll to determine what is appropriate for us. We have the indwelling Spirit of God living within us, directing us and guiding us to do that which is right. And he always guides us within the parameters of his written word, the Bible. In other words, God won't direct us by his Spirit to do something that is contrary to his written revelation. This is the first really mark of the believer, and that is that the believer becomes an inner-directed person rather than an outer-directed person. In the second place, God's law written in our hearts means being other-centered rather than self-centered. The immature person is always centered on himself or herself. The first thing a newborn baby does is to cry out to have its own needs met. The hardest lesson in life that we have to learn is to learn how to share. I remember when my daughter Elizabeth was a young child, my wife Nancy made her some cookies. She made some chocolate chip cookies, and then she made some other type of cookies that I call sawdust cookies. These were cookies that really she called health food cookies, but really they tasted like sawdust. And so my daughter had these cookies on her plate, and so I asked her for a cookie. And I thought surely she would give her good old dad a nice chocolate chip cookie, but no, she gave me a sawdust cookie instead. You see, she wasn't about to share her good cookies with me. And that's how we all are, and from time to time we can become very self-centered. And obviously when we become self-centered, we really lose that sense of what God calls us to be, and that is to be others-centered as well. And there's one final step, and when we have God's law written on our hearts and minds, we know what it is to trust. The esteemed psychologist Eric Erickson wrote many years ago about the primary task of childhood is the development of the sense of trust. He said, the mark of the adolescent, of the immature, is to be fearful, jealous, and possessive. The ability to walk through life with confidence and conviction because we have an inner security and peace is the greatest gift that God can give the believer. End quote. David Buttrick tells the story about a pastor who was sitting at his desk, and sitting across from his desk was a wall covered with wallpaper that had a saying on it. And this saying was, let go, trust God. Let go, trust God. Let go, trust God. Now, there are many people that may consider themselves inner-directed people rather than outer-directed people. There are others that may consider themselves others-oriented instead of self-centered. But they still haven't gotten to that place of being able to let go and trust God. They've never really gotten to that place of a man by the name of H.G. Stafford, who lost his house in a fire. He lost his two children to a shipwreck. And he had many other things go wrong in his life. And yet, even after these tragic things happened to him, he wrote one of the most beloved hymns in the Christian world. And that hymn is, "It Is Well With My Soul." The words of that hymn go like this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You may say, "Well, Father Roger, you don't know the kind of suffering that I've gone through in my life. You don't know what I've had to endure. You don't know the things that have happened to me." And you're right, I don't know what's happened to you. But I do know that Jesus Christ knows what's happened to you. And he suffered in his life as well. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of mankind. We see Jesus suffering in many ways. For example, his brothers and sisters turned against him. We see also that he lost his cousin. His cousin was beheaded. We see that Jesus was roundly rejected by many people of his day. Many of those who chose to follow him turned away from him. We see that he was ultimately falsely accused and arrested. He was severely beaten, almost to death. He was made to carry a cross toward the place of his ultimate crucifixion. And while he was on that cross, we see Jesus' ultimate trust in his Father when he said right before his death, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus, even in the midst of his greatest suffering, had a complete trust in God. And that's what God calls us to try to get to in our lives, is that place in our lives where we have an absolute confidence and trust in God. What's keeping you from trusting God today? Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're afraid that if you trust him, things won't work out. Or maybe you've tried to trust God in the past and maybe you felt like he's let you down. What's keeping you from trusting God? One of the scriptures that's been helpful to me when it comes to trusting God is from the book of Isaiah. When God says to the prophet Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes I'm helped by one of the Proverbs written by Solomon. Solomon said this. He said that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. So we're called in Scripture to trust in God, even in the difficult situations. And no one more exhibited that than Job in the Old Testament. Job went through many great times of suffering and loss in his life. And yet, toward the end of his writing, he said this. He said, "Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though God allows me to die in some way, yet will I trust him." And that's the sort of trust that we're called to try to build as Christians. And the only way we can do that is to try to develop that close relationship with Christ and to get into his word and get his word into us so that we can begin to be inner-directed people rather than outer-directed people, so that we can become others-centered rather than self-centered. And as we begin to do that, then we'll begin more and more to develop a trust in God so that no matter what happens to us, we can say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Let us pray. Lord, we recognize that our sinful nature causes us to be selfish. Our sinful nature causes us to look to things outside of us for happiness and pleasure and for satisfaction. But Lord, you call us to be inner-directed by your Holy Spirit. You call us to seek to be others-centered rather than self-centered. And Lord, you called us to put our trust in you, even in the midst of circumstances we don't understand. Lord, would you help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to do all of these things, to be directed by that Spirit each day of our lives, to follow his direction as he might lead us to do things that he wants us to do and to avoid things that he doesn't want us to do. Would you help us then to focus on people around us so that we can see their needs and see how you might want us to meet their needs and to help them in their lives. And ultimately, Lord, would you help us to draw closer to you so that we can trust you in the midst of each and every circumstance that happens to us. I ask these things in your name. Amen.